Welcome to the teaching ministry of Daybreak Community Church. They invite you to join them for worship at 10 a.m. Sunday morning at 342 Nold Avenue in downtown Worcester. More information is at dccworcester.org. Here's Pastor Richard Frazier bringing real hope to real people from Daybreak Community Church.
Good morning, my friends. I'm Pastor Richard Frazier from Daybreak Community Church in downtown Worcester. We're glad you could join us here on 104.5 The River. Before we jump into today's special message, let us prepare our hearts for the reading of today's scripture.
Good morning, Daybreak. We're continuing in Acts chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 23. This is under the title, The Believer's Prayer. All right, Acts 4, beginning with verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Amen. That is the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Bobby, for the reading of God's word. Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me reiterate what we just heard from our scripture verses. Peter, John, and the other believers gathered together and prayed a prayer that shook the church. Now, I've never experienced a church quake in response to my prayers. Why do you suppose God did this for the early church? Perhaps it was God's way of saying, I have heard you, and I will gladly give you what you have asked for. I think most of us probably know that powerful prayer isn't necessarily about saying all the right words. Prayer becomes powerful when it is in harmony with the will of God. Peter and John did not come up with some magic new prayer. God looks on the heart and knows when his people are serious about doing things his way. Peter and John simply called on God, asking him to do what he had already promised to do, give them boldness to speak his word and stretch out his hand to heal and perform miracles. I believe God was very pleased by their response to opposition. It is almost as if he jumped up from his throne and said, yes, they get it. They understand what I want them to do. And they know they need power from heaven in order to do it. Yes. Maybe that's what caused the quake. Who knows? Here is the main message I wish to communicate today. God will shake our lives in a good way when we ask him for courage and power to do his will. So what does a life-shaking prayer look like? We will identify certain components that are basic to hearing from God. Let's look at five of them today. First, life-shaking prayer recognizes that God is in control. It says in verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. These words in this verse are typical of a Jewish prayer. Very similar words are found throughout the Old Testament, recognizing God as creator and ruler. Since God has the sovereign right and power to rule over all he has made, then none of his creation can stand up against his will for even a moment. God has all authority over man. If that is true, then we might ask why so many people get away with opposing God's will. It is not God's will for innocent people to suffer or be murdered, yet it happens all over the world. It is not God's will for people to take advantage of one another, but many do. It is not God's will for people to die from cancer, disease, or other terminal illnesses, but sometimes they do. Sometimes we have trouble understanding that God has everything under control and that his will is being fulfilled when we see all the problems around us. In fact, some people come to the conclusion that either God doesn't care, or if he cares, he cannot do anything about our problems. However, this was not the perspective of the believers in the first century church in Jerusalem. They said, Lord, you made us all, and you are actively working to accomplish your will on this earth. Nobody can stop you. God is our creator and has power over everything in heaven, on earth, and everywhere in between. We have a part in seeing his will done. In fact, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he told them to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Seeking God's will is something we say, and it is something we do. How does God's kingdom come? It comes by people recognizing the rule of God in their lives. Even though God is king of the universe, his kingdom only comes when people invite him to rule their lives. The disciples had certainly done this already, so now by recognizing God as creator and sovereign Lord, they are declaring that the God who rules their lives also has power over everybody else, even those who try to oppose him. God is in control. Say it with me. God is in control. That leads us to the second point. Life-shaking prayer understands that God works through opposition. Peter and John had just been face-to-face with the enemies of Jesus. However, they understood that there will always be those who oppose God and his will. Verse 26 says, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 2. It starts out like this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Just as King David had written hundreds of years earlier, so the apostles echo the question, why do people think they can fight against God? We know that Pharaoh tried it, and it cost him his life and kingdom. Now, fresh in the minds of the disciples are the names of some current leaders who have tried to oppose God. You can read it in verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. The high priests and some of the other corrupt religious leaders of Israel worked hand in hand with Gentiles to do away with Jesus. They thought they had succeeded. He had been executed on a Roman cross and his body had been placed in a tomb. End of story, so they thought. Here's the twist that shows how vain it was to try to oppose God. Verse 28 says, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They thought they were smart. They thought they were successful. And they thought they were in control of the situation. But God used their selfish, hateful intentions to pay for the sins of the world. God already had a plan, and they unknowingly helped him carry it out. Folks, when we face opposition in hard times, we can rest assured that God has everything under control. There is nothing that can come our way that escapes God's notice. That does not mean that we passively accept everything that happens to us as God's will. We need to pray and ask God to show us his will for our lives so we know what he is up to and be in step with what he is doing. If God allows something to come our way, he may be teaching us to call on him for help, using his authority to overcome opposition. Other times, he may want us to simply endure what is happening, trusting him for the outcome. God works through opposition. His kingdom will come, and what he wants to happen will happen, regardless of the enemy's efforts to oppose him. It does help us to know that God is always, always in control. However, since we are human, We will have to deal with fear and discouragement sometimes. Sometimes the enemy will scare us, but God wants to give us courage. And that leads us to the third point. Life-shaking prayer seeks courage from above. If you received a personal threat from the mafia, you would probably be a little frightened, right? Scholars and historians have compared the high priest and others in the first century circle of religious power to today's mafia. Peter and John had every rational reason to take these threats seriously. After all, these same people had just been responsible for putting Jesus to death. It really wouldn't be that difficult for the high priest to use his power and influence to end the lives of the followers of Jesus. Now, because the disciples had witnessed the risen Christ and he had seen him ascend into heaven, their awe of Jesus was greater than their fear of those who had put him to death. Nevertheless, we find them praying and asking God for courage. Now, I don't know about you, but I have the tendency to usually only ask God for something because I need it. We find them asking God for courage probably because they were dealing with some fear. In verse 29, they pray, "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Why did they need great boldness? Because they did not have enough. They knew they needed more boldness in order to effectively do God's will. When you lack courage to do God's will, especially in relation to sharing the gospel, you need to know where your help comes from. We do not have to pretend to be brave when we're not. It is okay to say, "Lord, I'm scared. Please give me courage to do what you want me to do." God is delighted to answer such a prayer. When Jesus gave his disciples the great commission to go into all the world and make disciples of people from all nations, he promised he would be with them wherever they went. Jesus' promise to us is also that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will give us the courage we need to face the opposition and to speak his truth and love to people who need to hear it. Along with courage, they also prayed that God would keep working miracles and healing people, which leads me to my fourth point. Life-shaking prayer believes God for the miraculous. Life-shaking prayer believes God for the miraculous. In verse 30, they prayed, "Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Why were miracles and healing so important to the early believers? I wonder what they would have said if you would have asked one of the apostles to complete this sentence. We need healing because. There are several ways to complete the sentence. We need healing because we don't like to be sick. We need healing because God's people should be healthy or because God wants what is best for his kids. However, I suspect that the early church would have answered differently. I believe they would have said, "We need healing because they will help people believe the gospel." We need healing because they will help people believe the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says, "They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." If we just want miracles and healing to make us feel better and for personal blessings, we probably won't see them nearly as often as the early church did. However, if we are reaching out to friends and neighbors, telling them about Jesus, and then praying for a miracle in their lives, then I believe God will come through. Why? Because God wants to show his power. He wants to show you his love. He wants them to learn to trust him. And if they know God is able to heal their bodies or do other signs and wonders, then they will know he is powerful enough to forgive them and help them in other areas of life. Now that is the essence of our final point today. Number 5, life-shaking prayer results in effective evangelism. Life-shaking prayer results in effective evangelism. Verse 31 says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Friends, there is a reason God has placed us here in this community as part of his church. The church has a mission. Our mission is to make disciples, reaching every person we possibly can with the good news. There are a lot of ways to do this, but if we try to do it without praying for God's help, then we will not be effective. If we really believe there's only one way to be forgiven through faith in Jesus, and if we believe the only alternative to God's forgiveness is eternal loss and separation from Him, then we will make it our priority to share the good news with everyone we can. We will make it our priority to pray and ask God to help us do what He has asked us to do. This is the kind of prayer God wants to answer. God is waiting for us to report for duty. When we do, He will make sure we have everything we need to carry out the task. Starting today, we need to start praying some life-shaking prayers. Why? Because life-shaking prayers remind us that God is in control of all things. Life-shaking prayer understands that opposition does not stop God's plan, but that He works through it. Life-shaking prayer gives us boldness to carry out God's will. We need more life-shaking prayer because it believes God for healing and miracles, which will help convince people that Jesus is the answer. Life-shaking prayer will help us share the gospel boldly and effectively. And life-shaking prayer should take place in our private lives, but there is something special about believers praying together like the early church did. This may or may not be in a church prayer meeting. It can happen anywhere, anywhere two or three are gathered to call on the name of Jesus. In the book of James, we read that the Christians he wrote to were lacking what they really needed because they were not asking for it. Apparently, they were asking for things, but not according to God's will for their lives. What do our prayers look like today? Have you been praying for boldness so that you can share God's message of love with others effectively? Daybreak Community Church, please hear my heart when I say this. If you are not really interested in doing what God has asked us to do, then perhaps He is not really interested in doing what you ask Him to do. We cannot ignore the fact that our single most important task in this life is to share God's love with others. We are called to know God and to make Him known to others. Today, let's ask God to help us do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us reflect upon His message, and God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Rich, for that message. You know, I know evangelism can be hard for some people, you know, especially you introverts, you know, people who, you know, you don't like being around people. When you're around a lot of people, it just draws, you know, all your energy, sucks all your energy from you. You're not an extrovert where you get excited being around people and talking. But I want to share something that comes out of digital marketing. Seth Godin is a digital marketer or marketing genius. And kind of during the rise of the internet and email marketing, everybody was getting spammed, right? You know, if somebody could capture your email address, they'd say, hey, buy this. Oh, hey, you know, make a lot of money, follow my method, whatever. So what Seth Godin came up with was this thing called permission marketing. Stay with me, stay with me. We're going to end up with evangelism. This idea of permission marketing was if somebody lands on your website, say, hey, I will give you this free gift, whether it was a free download, maybe a coupon, you know, whatever. I will give you something free if you give me permission to send this marketing material to you. So it's called permission marketing. And once somebody gave you permission, they were more likely to open up that email and more likely to interact with your offer. So how does this relate to evangelism? Somebody saw that principle, and I forget the name of the author, but he wrote a book called Permission Evangelism, and it works in a similar way. So if you have trouble evangelizing or sharing your faith, do this simple thing. If somebody's talking to you and they say, yeah, you know, things are going difficult right now for me. I am facing this, or I am struggling. I've got a family member who is sick. You can do things like say, you know, I kind of know how you feel. Don't ever tell anybody you know exactly how they feel, because you don't, okay? Say, I kind of know how you feel. I went through a period once when things weren't going for me, but I found something that just changed my world, changed my life, changed my outlook, something like that, right? And then you say, if you ever want to hear about it, let me know. So now you are asking permission to share your testimony. And they say, well, what is it? Well, you know, there was a time in my life when things weren't going good. I was wandering, but then a friend told me about Jesus. I explored it. I looked into what the Bible says, what God had to say, what Jesus said, and then I gave my life to Christ, and things have been better since. Life is not perfect, but it's much better, and if you want to know how I did it, I'll be glad to tell you. There you're able to share your testimony, right? And if you want to share a testimony, practice it. Write it down. Get it down to about 2 or 3 minutes. And basically what your testimony is what life was like before Christ, what happened in your life to make you decide to give your life to Christ, and then tell them what your life is like, has been like after accepting Jesus. So you might have difficulty evangelizing or sharing your faith with others, but just ask them permission. Say, well, when I faced that circumstances, this is what I did. Or when I feel like that, this is what I do. Or, you know, remember to ask permission. And that way God will provide you an opportunity to share your testimony, right? Who knows? They might be the message. You might have the message that they need to hear. So that's it. That's a little bit about how to make it easier for you introverts to share your faith. Amen.
I personally want to say thank you for listening to today's message. I pray that the message challenged you and blessed you. Daybreak Community Church is a non-denominational church located at 342 Nold Avenue in downtown Worcester, and Sunday morning services are at 10 a.m. in person and on 104.5 The River. It is such a blessing for me to share God's truth with you each and every week. If you'd like to donate to our ministry, you can now do that online at dccworcester.org. That's dccworcester.org. Daybreak Community Church, dccworcester.org. All gifts are completely tax exempt and most definitely appreciated. Again, thank you all for taking the time to listen today, and thank you for supporting our ministry. God bless you.